privilege to read from two passages of Scripture, Old and New Testament. Let's read from Isaiah 53 for the Old Testament reading. Isaiah 53. The New Testament reading is from 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far the Old Testament reading, the prophecy of Christ and the crucified. And then 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 8, and we'll read to verse 18. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or stay away from evil, and do good. And let him seek peace and eschew it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed, and falsely accuse you of good conversation or conduct in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ, in this text, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. We want to think this afternoon about Jesus Christ also once suffering for sin. And I invite you to look with me at the Catechism instruction on this. Page 43, question and answer 37. I'll just do the one question this time. You have this question. What do you understand by the words, he suffered? The answer based on Scripture that he, all the time that he lived on earth, as Jesus, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. And so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. See on the board, we'll sing 319, verse 4 stanza, in response to the preaching. The congregation belonging to Christ, every time we come to church for worship, we are standing on holy ground in a special way. And when we come to worship and we have as subject before us the suffering of Christ as Savior, it's as if we are brought into the Holy of Holies, in the temple of God. And this afternoon, it's our privilege to think on the suffering Savior, suffering for sin. All week, actually, as I was contemplating and thinking about this, that I was called to preach on this in connection with our catechism series, I felt in my mind and heart, Lord, who is sufficient really to speak of the suffering Savior and to say everything that there is to say of him? And I stand here this afternoon before you feeling totally incapable to speak to you about Jesus, the suffering Savior. Who of us can say what his sufferings were all about? What they all meant, what they all were for him? I'm reminded of a poem which I read many years ago, which reads as follows: much we talk of Jesus' blood, but how little is understood of his suffering so intense. Angels have no perfect sense. Who can rightly comprehend their beginnings and their end? 'Tis to God and God alone that their weight is fully known. Having said that, however, your congregation belonging to Christ, tell me, what can be better for us than seeking to look into something of Christ's suffering for sin? And what can more encourage and stir up God's people gladly to seek and serve the Lord, thinking of Jesus, the suffering Savior for them? And what can more likely melt the hardened sinner to repent and believe than hearing of Jesus and his sufferings? So, let's go on with our subject this afternoon. For its sheer preciousness and gospel power, asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in a way now that Christ be magnified, and that believers be sanctified, and sinners justified, and God triune glorified, and every one of us edified. We are, as I said, in line with the Catechism presently studying the life of Christ as confessed in the Apostles' Creed, which we just confessed together. And we thought last time about Jesus' birth and him conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And now we consider the gospel fact, he suffered. And our text is 1 Peter 3:18, where we read, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit." Listen here again also to the Catechism, when it asks the question to the Christian, what do you understand by the words, he suffered? And the Bible-based answer given is that he, Jesus Christ, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That's so. By his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our soul and body from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. With this before us, let's think now of Christ once for all suffering for sin. That's our theme. We'll have four thoughts again, four main points under this theme. First, the marvel of his sufferings. Second, the measure of his sufferings. Third, the message from his sufferings. And fourth, the mission with his suffering. When you think of the marvel of Jesus suffering for sin, what is it that must stand out for us? Is it not this, that Jesus himself had no sin? He was never guilty of a single sin, either in thought, word, or deed. Jesus, as we saw last time, is the Holy God come in the flesh. He is the sinless, pure one, completely perfect in every way. He always went about doing good. The Bible says, yet he suffered for sin. Yes, Christ suffered for sin, as 1 Peter 3:18 says, as a just for the unjust. In fact, Jesus came into this world to suffer and to die for sin on sinners' behalf. He came to bear the punishment for sin that we sinners deserve. Jesus left the glory of heaven above, of where he enjoyed eternal peace and endless comfort and joy with his Father in absolute purity and perfection. And he came into this world of sin, suffering for sin, not his own. From his conception to his last breath on the cross, he suffered for sins. The instant he came to this earth, and increasingly as he lived, and climactically on the cross of Calvary, his whole life picture can be described as suffering for sin. We need to marvel at Jesus suffering for sin, considering his person. Jesus is God come into flesh. And shall he, as perfect, sinless human being, approved of God, suffer for sin? Yes. And he didn't suffer as a martyr, but as a mediator. In other words, Jesus purposely and purposefully gave himself for his sufferings for sin. For this he was born, in fact. And for this he came. For this he lived and died to suffer for sin. We can say Christ's obedience in offering himself as Savior, even to the death on the cross, it wasn't just a matter of mere acceptance of suffering on his part, but it was a matter of, as one put it, assertive exertion in suffering for sin. Assertive exertion. Yes, he lived to lay down his life for his sheep as sin bearer. You know, we naturally shrink, I think you all do, I know I do, from any suffering of any kind. We shrink from it. And Jesus, as human being, is like us in all things. And surely, he didn't relish suffering for suffering's sake. Yet he gave himself to suffer for sin. Suffer and suffer and suffer for sin. And never did he look for an escape route from the suffering for sin for which he came. Jesus, if he wouldn't suffer for sin, he wouldn't be here for the express reason he came. We just stop and marvel at this wonder that Jesus Christ suffered for sin. That we suffer for sin in all kinds of ways is understandable. For you and I are sinners. We deserve to suffer, surely. But not Jesus Christ. No, never. He suffered sore for sin's galore, yes, as the just for the unjust. In the marvel of Jesus suffering for sins, do you marvel at this gospel night? If it isn't an astonishing wonder of amazing grace to you that Jesus suffered for sins, then it's fair to ask, do you grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ or not? Think of it. You know, you and I, we fell to sin. You and I, we rebelled against God in Adam with our original sin in him. And then you and I, every day with our own actual sins of every day, we rebel against God. And shall then God himself come down and suffer for sins, taking the curse and punishment for sin upon himself? As the just for the unjust? How can this be? Indeed, as the one song puts it, doesn't the believer respond in wonder, testifying, "But thou, my Lord, hast suffered. It was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Vouchsafe, or please grant to me thy grace." Behold Jesus and him crucified, as the just for the unjust. And will you not marvel, and marvel again and again, that he should so give himself for to suffer for sin? Can you stand at the foot of the cross and not marvel? Oh, that we all might marvel and marvel more and more. Consider with me our second main point: the measure of Jesus' suffering for sins, or at least something of the measure of his sufferings. To begin to grasp even a little of his suffering for sins, let's think about what he suffered for sins, when he suffered for sins, and how he suffered for sins. For what he suffered, let us just think of that phrase in the Catechism, which states, quote, "He suffered the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind." Jesus, yes, as human being, like us in all things, sin excepted, he bore God's righteous eternal wrath or holy anger against all sin. Now what does that mean? Who can tell? Who can tell us? Who can tell the law? But this much is surely the case. In his body and soul, so both physically and spiritually, Jesus suffered and endured the equivalent of all the endless punishment in life, death, and hell, which God rightly can and does condemn us to, left to ourselves. He suffered that. Jesus was not spared one ounce of divine punishment. Jesus said, justly due to us for now and forever on our own account before God. Everything we deserve for our natural rebellion against the Holy God and for each and every single sin in our lives, in thought, word, and deed, Jesus suffered for it and paid the full punishment for that. The holy wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus' human frame, body, and soul, so that almost, yes, almost, even when his human frame was sustained by his divine nature, yet almost he languished and staggered under it all, and he could not bear it. We have proof of that. For you see him, don't you? Groveling in the Garden of Gethsemane with bloody sweat, and hearing him pray, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That is this cup, you know, of bearing God's holy wrath and drinking that cup empty. Let it be happy. If it be possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now again, we need to remember here that Jesus was God's own beloved Son. This means that from eternity, he knew the intimate, tender love and care and affection of his Father towards him. But when he came to this earth as Savior, Jesus came for this in his person to bear the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. When the Catechism says that, by the way, the sins of all mankind, it is not here promoting that Jesus died for all people in the sense of universal atonement. He made universal atonement for everyone. Rather, the idea here is, the meaning is, that his once-for-all sacrifice is of such, quote, infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient, as the Canons of Dort express it in Heads 2, Article 3, abundantly sufficient to expiate, to remove the sins of the whole world. It is, as Isaiah puts it, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." As John the Baptist proclaimed, concerning Jesus in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the cosmos." The point is, you see, all the wrath-removing suffering Jesus bore and endured is sufficient to save all the world, and 10,000 world besides. That is the gospel point of the catechism when speaking of Jesus sustaining in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. Just think about it. Think of the extent of the holy wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. Jesus had to bear and to endure. And Jesus didn't just feel that wrath a little. And at times, no, but he carried that wrath of God against himself. He bore that wrath. He suffered that wrath as the just for the unjust. And he bore it in a way that he carried it away. You could say Jesus was plunged in it, as it were, that holy wrath of God, without perishing under it. But he suffered it completely. He endured it perfectly. And to the point of triumphing over it totally. Yes, again, you see, as the just for the unjust, so he suffered for sin. Jesus bearing that wrath of God in the complete and infinite sense that he did is something indescribable, really. Do you see why I thought, how can I preach on this? As the form of Lord's Supper celebration expresses it, quote, Jesus bore for us the wrath of God against sin, under which we should have perished everlastingly. He suffered and endured that wrath of God against sin from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth. And saying that also brings out for us not only what Jesus suffered, but when he suffered. When he suffered. The Catechism teaches Jesus suffered all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life. And here we think of Jesus last week when he suffered in Gethsemane, in that garden, and then at Gabbatha, which was Pilate's court, where he suffered such mock trial, unfair trial. And then climatically at Golgotha, that bare hill outside Jerusalem, which looked like the place of a dead man's skull. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors there. He was nailed to the cross between those two wicked criminals and terrorists. Thinking of all that Jesus suffered before, or just think of all that Jesus suffered before he came to hang on the cross. And then of all that he suffered when he hung on the cross. Suffering for sins, yes, as the just for the unjust. We can say, congregation, that Jesus' life was an accumulated mass of suffering for sin. Always he was despised and rejected of men. When he was born, you know, there was no room for him in the inn. And shortly after his birth, his parents had to flee to Egypt because Herod had a devilish plan to kill the infant king. Jesus lived in a family home where he, as the righteous one, had always to deal with siblings who were not righteous. And he had to deal with mom and dad, mom and his adopted father, who were sinful. His half-brothers and sisters, at least six of them, all thought that Jesus' time, Jesus, at least till before, till just till Golgotha and beyond, they thought that Jesus was just some eccentric weirdo. They thought he was beside himself. They thought he lost them. His own covenant people, they disowned Jesus. And the rulers, the religious rulers of the day, the ones that you should respect, they conspired against him to kill him. Jesus' disciples, they failed to understand him, really to listen to him. They didn't do that very well. And one of the 12, you know, he denied Jesus terribly, and another betrayed him most wickedly. And all of them forsook him, cowardly. Oh, how much suffering Jesus endured just living in this sinful world, with himself always sinless and having such a tender conscience about the least sin. I was trying to think of what it would be like, if you can't think of it, but imagine me taking you and throwing you in a pit of snakes and saying that's your place for the next 30 years. Well, that doesn't relate to you. How about in a room full of spiders, a million spiders, that's your place for 30 years. If that doesn't relate well, well, how about if I put you in a room with 10,000 toads, live with that for 30 years? That doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it what Jesus suffered, just
as a sinless holy one in this sinful, miserable world. How Jesus suffered living in this sin-cursed world and sin-defiled and deceitful place. How much he suffered too, seeing the consequences of sin and sickness and treachery and the realities of death. How much Jesus suffered too in observing so many people blind to sin and hardened against God, and as sheep without a shepherd, led by false shepherds and by hirelings who cared not for the sheep. Didn't Jesus suffer so much too the constant attack and temptation of Satan against him? Again, who of us can get into this, but the devil, you can be sure, we know he did. He tried this way and that and would use whoever and whatever somehow to ensnare this Jesus into sin. If he just could get this Jesus to commit one little sin, Jesus then couldn't be the true and perfect and eternal Savior of sinners. Every success of Jesus against the devil's temptations and overcoming it, as you can imagine, only would lead to more fierce assaults and just more attacks from Satan against him. This is what Jesus experienced his whole life here on earth. And then the last week of his life, yes, when his suffering for sin became so intense and so extensive that, you know what, each of the four Gospels, they spend a third of the Gospel at least telling about his last week. Each of the four Gospels, the last third is about his suffering. Jesus' sufferings became so severe then, this last week, when he, as Isaiah says in a chapter we read, when he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of men, and made intercession for transgressors. This is the implication of the physical torture, the mental torment, the horrible injustice, the mockery, the relentless gross spitting in his face, the flesh-ripping scourging, the awful disrespect, the shame and the pain that he all endured. It's too much for us ever to know or able to tell. And the most terrible suffering of all was this, that Jesus endured his own heavenly Father for Satan. When he hung as sin, suffering for sin, as a just for the unjust. Yes, if Jesus would suffer the wrath of God for sin and be the Savior of sinners, if he would suffer in the sinner's place, well then he must bear and endure being forsaken by God in the sense of no longer experiencing God's favor and love for him. That's what hell will be. Jesus went through hell. Yes, God himself must turn his faith from his Son as sin bearer. Oh, how painful this was to Jesus. As we know from his cry on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't that Jesus didn't know why he was being forsaken. Jesus wants us to know. And he went through that. He suffered for sin. You know, this aspect of Jesus' suffering, as an aside, is another reason why we do not approve of play-acting the life and death of Jesus, as is done in many Jesus movies and films out there today. No matter how graphic these movies may portray Jesus' physical suffering, it won't capture it truly. Besides, focusing on the physical, as apparently is often done, and as also was done in the Passion movie of some years back, it's to fail to realize the greatest of Jesus' suffering was spiritual and mental and emotional, far more even than his physical suffering. We would maintain that no one can truthfully replay Jesus' suffering for sin. And it's actually most dishonoring and disrespectful of Christ and his sufferings for any human being to attempt such a role. For not only is Jesus' person infinitely unique, for his God and man in one person, and you cannot separate those two natures of his in one person, but
all his sufferings for sin too. With Jesus bearing the eternal wrath of God against sin is something so unique, and it's too sacred for any man to replay or to attempt to replay. And we would say, besides all that, that for anyone to seek to play or replay Jesus in any aspect of his life amounts to disobedience and desecration of the second of the ten holy commandments of God. And even stories, congregation, of people apparently being saved with seeing one of these Jesus-type movies. And I believe some of those stories. I don't discount them. But even stories of people being saved is still not reason to defend the increasingly daring practice of people play acting Jesus' suffering and death. The solemn reality is Jesus' suffering and death for sin, not his own, is such a unique historical event involving such holy depths and heights of suffering and shame that never, never can any human being, we sinful human beings, fully portray by any means. And God himself has told us, hasn't he, that he is pleased through the foolishness of preaching the gospel and its significance to save sinners and to sanctify his people. We should not, even in our highly visual age, turn from the means that the Lord God has specially ordained to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't mean to digress further. We have been thinking of Christ's suffering for sin. We have thought about the marvel of his suffering. And we are still thinking of the measure of his suffering for sin. After considering something of what Jesus suffered and when he suffered, notice yet how he suffered. To see more the measure of his suffering for sin. How did Jesus suffer? All his life long. How? Well, always he suffered willingly and consciously, conscientiously, and as one most lonely. That is, he suffered for sin mostly always without the understanding of those around him. Think of that. He suffered, in other words, while not being appreciated for his sufferings. And even ridiculed and despised as a suffering savior. Try to think of that. Try to think you're suffering to help somebody else, and they're kicking you in the teeth. Can you imagine? And notice this too. Jesus suffered for sin all the while, fully able to deliver himself from all his sufferings, if he should so choose. I can't imagine. Imagine suffering in that way. Suffering in a way that you could easily stop the suffering. I mean, who of us doesn't do whatever it takes to avoid suffering of any kind? Jesus voluntarily kept laying himself under that suffering for sin. Save sinners like us. I think too that Jesus knew about the sufferings that he would have, how they would increase and climax even to Golgotha. He knew it beforehand. How that too must have increased his suffering, don't you think? We don't know our sufferings for the future. I heard of a couple this past week. Relative of someone here. Young couple. Just got married. Healthy couple. Honeymoon had to be short because wife wasn't feeling so good. 6 months later, she was dead. Imagine if you knew that suffering ahead of time. We don't know our suffering down the road through sickness or accident or some other trial. Thankfully not. But Jesus foreknew it. He knew it all. It was written in the Bible. He knew Isaiah 53. Yet he came. And yet he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. And he purposely, willingly, and even gladly went to the way of the cross. We have to say then, dear congregation, the measure of Jesus' suffering, we put it all together, the measure of his suffering for sin is something simply measureless. Measureless. Yes, considering Jesus Christ both in his active obedience, living consciously and resolutely the perfect holy life on sinner's behalf in this sinful world, and his passive obedience at the same time, suffering the full wrath of God against sin with the whole of his being, the whole of his life here on earth. Well,
Oh, there are not words enough to tell the length and the breadth and the width and the height of Jesus' suffering for sin.
As a just for the unjust. You know what you can say? His heart was as a tear in suffering. Man of sorrow. And it's going to be pain.
His body was a big black and blue bruise in suffering, experiencing such intense pain and shame. Especially when scourged and then nailed onto the cursed tree and jolted in place on the hill of Golgotha and left hanging there as a crucified one, despised and rejected of men, not wanted on earth and not fit for heaven either.
Not as one who will suffer for sin, be sick.
So, O congregation, Christ, become man, emptied himself of the glory he had. He humbled himself unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Paul exclaims in wonder in Philippians 2.
You know what? In all eternity, the measure of Christ's suffering for sin will never ever be fully realized by us, and will never ever be forgotten either, but again and again dwelled upon and focused upon as we look upon Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, described in Revelation. As the man that has been slain. See the bleeding, suffering Savior for sin. Doesn't that do something to you? Shouldn't it do something to us? I'm saying that I come now to our third point. Moving from the marvel of Jesus' suffering to something of the measure of his suffering. Let's now think on our third point about the message with Jesus suffering for sin. Surely one message is, how terrible are our sins. Here's a mind. And nothing short of the suffering of Jesus come from heaven. Purely his suffering for sin. Enduring the full wrath of God against sin. Nothing short of that can you know that our sins. It is a fact, congregation, that nothing, absolutely nothing, but the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood is the only basis for the salvation of any sinner. Nothing else can cleanse you from your sins and sinfulness. All the gold in the world won't do it. All the soap in the world won't do it. Only Jesus' life can save you. Jesus' sacrifice is the sole basis for the salvation of any sinner. You think of this as you should. You are. Will we think lightly of sin and of sinning, remembering what it cost Jesus to save his people from their sins? Oh, see Jesus' measureless suffering for sin. Be convinced and convicted of the terribleness of sin. Even just one sin. And thought, word for thee. Never mind the flood of the body, which you and I are guilty of every day. How we should be so really sorry for our sins. Are you sorry for your sins? Do you repent for sins? Do you grieve over sins forgiven? You see, reason for grieving over sins that have been forgiven. We live in a time when sin is so belittled and easily excused. And it's all too often carelessly and thoughtfully, thoughtlessly trifled with and indulged in and followed after. But a true Christian can't easily sin and doesn't fall into sin without real repentance and sorrow. A true and healthy Christian knows and grows in conviction and confession of how wretched sin is and how wicked and offensive before God and others. And you pray to be delivered from your sins and sinfulness, and you fight against sin then too. Is that you and me? Is that describing our lives by God's grace? Do we encourage each other in this way, God? Think of Jesus suffering for sin. Not only is the message how terrible our sins, but how tremendous Jesus' saving work for sinners is. How tremendous. His suffering for sin was, hallelujah, a wrath-removing suffering. It was a God justice satisfying suffering. It was a salvation accomplishing suffering through Jesus' blood on sinner's behalf. There is now true and eternal deliverance from the guilt of sin and the power of sin and the punishment of sin, and one day forevermore from the presence of sin. So the Catechism states too, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, through his sufferings for sin, has been just for the unjust, by his passion, is the only propitiatory sacrifice. That means it's the wrath removing sacrifice for us, which may be our trust in him. And the Lord Jesus has, through his sacrifice, through his suffering, has not only delivered us body and soul from everlasting damnation, but he obtained for us, by that same suffering and sacrifice, as many have believed, what? The faith of God, the righteousness, and eternal life. Wow. The gospel truth made the same hymn writer of before say further, what language shall I borrow? Thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever! And should I faith in thee, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Can you identify with this dear God, Jesus? Think of it. What does Peter say in our text? What does Peter say? For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. Yes, that Jesus' resurrection by the Spirit also proves and guarantees the endless acceptance and worth of Jesus' once for all sacrifice for his sufferings in life and death, as the forever completed payment for our sins, and as the constant basis for the believer's acceptance with God now and for all eternity. No wonder our Father says in the Belgian Confession, when they were glorying in Christ and in crucified, they wrote about him, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. In whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Do you need consolation anyway? I tell you, you'll find it. I can show you how you can get it. In Christ's wounds, from Christ's wounds. The message is how terrific to belong to him in true faith. Nothing can compare to being one of God's children in spirit and truth. That is, one who repents of sin and trusts in Christ alone to save you from your sins and sinfulness. Do you acknowledge him as your only Savior and Lord, each one here, younger or older? How terrific to belong to him. Same time, you have to say how wrong and hopeless you are. You do not entrust yourself wholly to this Jesus Christ, to his saving work on sinners' behalf. Nothing that you ever do of yourself can make you right with God, nor keep you right with God, and give you a home in heaven one day. No. Left to ourselves, the only outcome will be the holy displeasure of God, justly so, and the right and just banishment from God, and the eternal punishment from God for all our sins and sinfulness. If you can't come to God with both an absolutely pure and sinless life, at the same time with a perfect blood-bought sacrifice for all your sins and sinfulness, well, then you only remain in and with your sins and sinfulness. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of sinners. There's nothing short of treason and treachery on your part or mine should we turn our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world to suffer for sins and to just for the unjust. Now you, as ambassador of Christ, there's no remedy from sin anymore. Only Jesus Christ is crucified and risen again. Call to him to be your Savior. Will anyone among us despise an only gospel for sinners like us? God forbid it be so. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. As was quoted in last week's Bible study on Wednesday night evening, from the words of Jeremiah 22:29. O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. When we do hear it, you hear it again and again in the way of faith and repentance, then you know there's also what I've called as our fourth point, the mission with the gospel message of Jesus' suffering for sin. The mission is to pass on the gospel tidings to others. And the mission is, as comes out also in the context of 1 Peter 3:18, for us, whoever confesses Christ, to be willing to suffer as well in promotion of the gospel and the gospel ministry to others. Even when mistreated by others, to be willing to suffer for them, if we might win them for Christ. We live in a world of so much suffering and pain, exactly because people are living in constant sin and sinfulness. And in that setting, we are called as Christians to proclaim Christ as the one and only Savior of sinners. We are to seek to repent and to show His love, even if it means denying yourself, suffering for it. How might you help spread the gospel of Jesus as Savior of sin, suffered for sin? How might I, in word and deed, also in this coming week, let us pray about this and encourage each other in this, that we each and all, as confessing Christians and as God's covenant people, be a beacon light in this world. I know we care about this as congregation very much. May we reflect that home care in all our thoughts, words and deeds for as long as we live. What a gospel to consider this afternoon, that Jesus has once suffered for sin as the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. I hope you won't forget and just can't forget the marvel of Jesus' suffering, and the measure of His sufferings, and the message with His sufferings, and the mission from His sufferings. Surely not so amazing, so divine. Demands our story, our life, our life. Even so, may God bless His word, and by His Holy Spirit, cause this gospel word to throb in our hearts, and in our churches, and in our world, by His grace.